Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5? Since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, or as we say, the last Lord's Day not, I want to read the last two verses or three verses from Matthew chapter 4 to once again set our context of what we have as we look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and especially the Beatitudes. In verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now again, as I begin the preaching of here, what we have is the Beatitudes. I wanted to make sure we understand what Jesus Christ is saying in this very portion. But I do want to look back once again in the last three verses of chapter 4, because we have the context. And if you go and you read chapter 4 itself, you would see that this is the first message that Jesus began to preach to the crowds since he was actually inaugurated to his public ministry. He came out of the waters of baptism in chapter 4, and he was thrust up in chapter 3. He was thrust up into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to begin now his preaching. And here we have his ministry scene in a snapshot in verses 3 to 25 in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. And you see what Jesus is doing. His main point is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you have to keep in mind, Jesus is talking to Jewish people. It is Israel, God's own special people that he was sent to. You remember Jesus himself said later on to his disciples when he would go out and take the message, he says, "Go only to the lost house of Israel." So it was Israel who would hear what he had to say. But Jesus now is telling them that there is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is now come. It's come in him himself. He is preaching of this kingdom. He's making this kingdom known to all his own people. He's now showing them this is what's going to take place. But also, as I remind you, it would seem that it would be the natural thing for Jesus when he began to preach to those Israelites there, he would bring something that would call it, draw them in closer to them, make them feel happy what he's about to say. But Jesus does the opposite. He lets them know by preaching this first part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we call the Beatitudes, is that you are going to learn, all of you in the sound of my voice, you're not a part of what is about to begin. And Jesus takes this and he lets them know. What you see in the movement, what you see in the very ministry that I had, the miracles, all the healings, it is presenting to you that a truth, now God's Messiah has come. But God's Messiah didn't come to Israel only. God's Messiah come for the people who he would save. And then he begins, and he brings out these Beatitudes, as we call them. Blessed are, and he goes down the line. Now, I also indicated to you that when you read the Beatitudes, we are not brought to something that Jesus has given us. Here is what you and I should aim at in order to be mature Christians. A lot of us have looked at it that way. Maybe as we learned even in younger days of coming into the faith, we should say, you know what, we have to be these kind of people. And in a sense, we have to make ourselves these kind of people. Oh, I should be one who is poor of spirit. Let me see if I can put myself in a more humble position, and I'll be a better Christian. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is stating a fact. The fact of life. Remember, I gave you in my introduction to this, there's a lot of people nowadays that look and they want to know what their own personal genealogy is. What is my heritage? Where did I come from? Am I part of Europe? They'll go back over into East Asia. What is in my blood? And I want to see. These would be facts. They say, send your DNA and we can tell you who you are. We'll send you this record and you will be able to see 20% here, 30%, 1, 1, 1, 3, whatever the case may be. But this is the child of God's spiritual heritage. Your spiritual genealogy. This is who you are. Jesus says here that these are those who make up the kingdom of God. Here are the characteristics of those who belong to me, those who are with God. And he states these Beatitudes, and he tells you, this is what you are. And dear people, it behooves us to say, is that me? Just as much as you receive a letter in return from sending your DNA someplace and you are hesitant, not hesitant, but you're quick and you want to hurry up and open it up and see what it has to say about you. When we come to this section, we should be those who say, I want to see what it has to say about me. Jesus are stating facts of those who are the saved ones. Not what you need to do to try to become saved, but here are the facts. Now we look down this. We've begun this a while. Jesus starts off and he says that, again, these Beatitudes are the facts that are the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. You see, basically, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is not that distant place we're going to be when we should die and we go there. The kingdom of heaven, Christ said, is already among you. It's here. People are being saved and being brought into that kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said, here it is right now. And here are those who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, the first Beatitudes, they say, they see their sinfulness and know that they have nothing in themselves to present to God. And that's why they're called poor of spirit. What is man right now? Man is proud of spirit, right? Oh, look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I have. Look what I have accomplished. And even sometimes we ourselves have come as we got saved. We begin to be proud of ourselves, what I have learned, this and that. Jesus says, here is the first characteristic you will see. They are poor of spirit. They have nothing to present to God. The hymn writer said it nicely, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We don't have anything. We understand, we see. When gospel truth come to us, we realize that we are a sinner. And yes, by God's grace, we are now those who belong to Christ Jesus, and we have a reason to be now blessed or happy because of who we are. But we still remain with that attitude of, Lord, I am not a proud person, and I cannot walk around as a proud person, because we understand that even though sin has been destroyed, the remaining sin is there, and what does it do? It pulls us away from the road we're on every chance it gets. And we find ourselves, as the second Beatitude says, we mourn. We mourn over our sinfulness. We say, this is a fact, this is who I am. And then we find out not only that, we are those, as you say, we abhor our sins, but also we are gentle people. you know, proud people who think they got it together, they figure they can boss people around. We see God. We see who we are before God, and we take that low position. We don't go around trying to be boastful and pushing. That's why he says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit. We are the gentle. You may have in your scriptures the meek. That doesn't mean a mamby-pamby toast, milk toast person. They are not those who start battles. They don't have to fight. They don't have to be the one to win everything. We're gentle because we know we have won all because we have Christ. But here is a fact. Here is a characteristic. Not only that, they have a new desire to please God. It says they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't want to just go to church. They don't want to just have and say, okay, I'm a Christian now. I look back so years ago, I got saved. They constantly hunger for more of God's truth. They want that truth. They find themselves reading the Bible. And sometimes things happen through the course of the day. They don't say, let me check the website to see what they have to say about this. Let me check my word. Let me go to God's word. Is in knowing that as they learn more and more of God, they become more and more like God, and they thirst after this. They want to know the righteousness of God. And it goes on, they have a new attitude about their fellow man. They're merciful. They're not those to take. They're those who look. And if God gives the ability to be able, they will relieve mercy wherever they see it. And the one thing they know they can relieve, and that is that all need to hear the gospel. And that's who we go with even now as we come on to furthermore, after the merciful, we have the peacemaker. And this is what he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now you see how it ties into the first one? If you have mercy in your heart for people, what do you want more and more for people to have? Peace. They want to live in a world of peace. Isn't that what we really desire more than anything? A world of peace. Is it all around the world? Everything we hear right now is to bring peace. We hear all the rattling of sabers, war again here and there. Everyone want to do this and that. Kingdom against kingdom. And Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of war even when he returns. You look, people trying their best. Not only do we have problems of nation against nation, but we have problems in communities. You have some people where neighbors can't get along with each other. Yes. Throwing his garbage on the other side of the fence of his, or whatever the case may be. Come into households. You have households. We can't get along in a household. Amen. Husband and wife bickering and fighting. Brother against brother, sister against sister. You didn't get too far in the book of Genesis before one brother kills another brother. Blessed are the peacemaker. There is no peace nowhere in this world. But peace has come. And that's the beauty of it. And here he says, Jesus can say, blessed are the peacemaker. But notice what he says here. He doesn't say, blessed are those who have peace or those who receive peace. Blessed are the peacemaker. Now this word we find peacemaker, it's actually a derivative of words of peace. We find it in the scriptures in different ways it's used in a peace. But here, the only place in the Bible, New Testament I should say, this word is used, the peacemaker. This is the only place, it is a derivative as indicated from peace. It is closely associated with another word translated to make peace. To make peace which means to reconcile, to do whatever you can. Reconciliation is being brought to those who have hostility and all kind of strife going on. Isn't that the world? But where's the first hostility and strife? Is between God and man. That's where it is. And so here the peacemaker. Now, we must not confuse what Christ is saying here as far as this peace with the peace which is offered by the world, as I indicated, or peace that comes through human nature. you and I, you would agree with me, I should say, that man has some ability to cause, some reconciliation to come, some kind of warmth to come between two or one another, some kind of place where you have it where all the turmoil is brought down to a more relaxed level. But Jesus is not talking about natural man, because you know what? Natural man is full of sin. Man, when he's doing what he's done, if he even going to bring peace, he's still more concerned about himself, his own selfish needs. Man, if he brings sins, he's going to try to bring peace, but he's going to try to be the one who will be get more benefits from the peace. But this is an entirely different thing that Jesus is speaking of. He is not speaking of a peace on this earth, not a peace which comes from sinful man. Not that kind of peace that if you and I, we were not saved and we were about to go to battle, but we say, well, you know what, we'll take a truce here. He's not talking about that. Jesus meant more than that. And the whole coming of Christ into the world indicated that there was a peace that was going to come into the world. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we said the heavenly host came and they sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This was the promise of a peace that would break down the walls that is constructed by sin that keep men at war with one another, and especially at war even with God. And again, there is no peace on the earth, nation against nation, as I indicated. All this going on. That is why we needed more than just somebody to come in and have a new deal. One commentator said, we had the League of Nations. We got the United Nations, but yet no peace. Nothing is coming to it. But we need more than that. And Jesus Christ was speaking of more than that. And remember, we're talking about a characteristic of those who are in the kingdom. Jesus made a promise to his disciples. And it's in John chapter 14. You need not turn there. He told them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it fear. Because he said he would bring peace. Now we know that Jesus was saying there is a sense of a feeling of knowing that they have peace which will be inside. But Jesus says this peace is nothing that they could get in the world. The world and all that it does and all that it claims to do could not bring this kind of peace to you. And so therefore there is another peace. This is God's peace. And that's what is the subject of this beatitude. When Jesus can say here, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the ones who've taken and are making peace, which God's peace itself is being brought now into a world. Notice with me how the Apostle Paul indicates this whole idea in Ephesians chapter 2. The apostle here, as he's preaching the gospel now, in the beginning of the very chapter 2, he talks, every one of us was separated from God. We all were under our sins. We all was under the wrath of God, and God had to do something. But now Paul is actually talking here. He mentions the Jews. But he's mentioning to these who are probably mostly Gentiles in the Ephesian church, he says to them, he's saying there was a broken situation. You were not with God. And I'll pick up in verse 11 and notice what he says. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is formerly in the flesh by human hands. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see what he's saying? You who are now here in the church at Ephesus, what was your state? You were totally separated, not just from Israel, but from the whole plan and power of God is what he's saying. God working through Israel. And then he goes, he said, this is what your state was. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in the one Spirit to the Father. And so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You see what Paul says here? Paul says here, here's the situation with you. You were not even on God's chart, if we want to say that. Not even on the same table. You were way far away. Time had not come, Paul is saying, when God was going to send his Messiah and then he would draw into his kingdom those who were outside of national Israel. So he said, now that time has come. And Jesus was the one that he sent. But before that, you had no hope and you were at God, lost and without God in the world. But what did God do? God established a peace between you and him. And basically, Paul shows that what he did, he brought you into the very fold of his church, his kingdom. Not into national Israel and everything that they followed. That's why he says all the things that kept them away, circumcisions and all the laws, the Jewish laws and that thing, you didn't have anything to do with that. You couldn't actually come under that as, you know, a vast group of people. One or two may have come into Israel's circle at a time. But yet he's saying that was not the state for you. But he came. And God was the one who came. And he came and he gave peace to us. And our peace is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Peace. But now in Jesus Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. In other words, the reconciliation that came to those who were outside of Christ, reconciliation. Remember, you got turmoil, you got enmity, you got strife. You have to be reconciled to God. How was it done? By Christ Jesus, by his blood. Is dying on the cross in our place. And now we were brought nigh even to God. And so he says here, not only that, we've reconciled to God, but we had the message of peace actually preached to us. He says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. And so it was Christ himself and what he did. That's the peace. And we became fellow citizens now, along with those who were saved in among the Jews. The peacemaker here in Matthew 17 are those who have received the peace of God in their hearts, and they bring peace to others. You see, we couldn't do this if we, first of all, had not experienced peace, reconciliation with God himself. We have no message to take to anyone. Blessed are the peacemakers. The first thing that is in the mind of the peacemaker Jesus is speaking about here is to have other people understand and experience the peace that they have received. And so that causes them, they have a desire to take the gospel out to lost ones. People, please, if you hear and you're unconverted, don't get mad with us. If we talk to you about the gospel, if we tell you this is what you need, you one day you're going to understand, if you're not saved, that this is what you really did need. You need to be reconciled to God. And this is what Paul is saying here, yes, but this is what Jesus is pointing to. No one can be a peacemaker unless he or she himself has experienced that reconciliation between themselves and God. And so Jesus can say, blessed are those, blessed are the peacemaker. The one again who have received peace, they are the ones who bring peace. They are the ones who do what they can to actually dispense any kind of problem between parties. He spreads the gospel. And sometimes we find, dear people, when you talk to people about the gospel, there is some issues that are going on between two people in the family, husband and wife or children or neighbors or whatever the case. And we know it's their sin. And we tell them, and sometimes you have to deal with your sin. And that sin is this rift that has come there. And that is not going to be bind back together again or move unless, first of all, there's peace with God. You see, the peacemaker is those who want to see peace. And they're those who even want to maintain peace. And basically, Paul shows us this whole idea. You and I don't get saved. And we find ourselves living in such a way, and that basically we just float through our Christian life. The characteristics Jesus is speaking about are characteristics that you and I possess. And even the Apostle Paul tells us that this is the very thing that's going to happen. You and I are going to find ourselves living out these very characteristics. The peace that affected the life and causes him to strive to bring this peace, that is the person, is the gospel of peace. But Paul says we are peacemakers and we desire to maintain peace. And you know where that begins? When Paul puts the spotlight on, even in the church, that's where it begins. Remember what I just read in Ephesians chapter 2. Here you had people who were, they were not bound together, separated over here, over there. You save one of the Israelites and you save a Gentile and they come together. Peace is now between them. They're reconciled. They're together. Remember what the Jews would say about the Gentiles? Oh, they're Gentile dogs. I wouldn't have nothing to do with them. You know, if I see him coming out, walk across the street, go the other way, I don't even have anything to do with them. And so here, how you get two together? How you get them to move all that frustration and all that strife and hatred out of their hearts? It is the gospel. So Jesus says this is the case. But Jesus is showing you through the Apostle Paul that this being the case, you know what this does? This works in the heart of the believer. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in the same book of Ephesians, but chapter 4. Now he's telling, there is something that exists here in the church. And he says to them, he's going to the place where he's basically exhorting them. He says in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If I can put it this way, walk like citizens of the kingdom. That's what he's saying. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Isn't that a whole sign of being one who is meek? One who's showing peace, being diligent to persevere, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see what Paul says here? He says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is the subject that Paul is concerned about here? He is concerned about the very idea of the unity exists in the body. And he knows this is something that can tear away man in his remaining sin. You have fightings going on in the church, and you had some even in that day, and we know we have them in this day. You have fightings going on in the church. So Paul says to them, be diligent. That means work at it, doesn't it? Not putting it on the back burner like people say, I go to church, this and that, but, I'm not so worried about this and that and the other thing. No, you put it on the front burner. You put it where it's always before your eyes and you can see it. And if I could carry the picture out a little further where it's burning so hot, you get your hand until you got to jump away. It's a reality. It's right there. I'm being diligent. And then being diligent to do what? To preserve. To keep. That means there's going to be some work from us to do that which needed to do in order to, as Paul says, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. What did he say? He said, God has saved you, I, another one, brought us into one body together. Now, while we are together, we do all we can to preserve that unity. Let nothing allow us to break that unity apart. But notice what he says here. In the unity of the Spirit, preserve, to build, be diligent to preserve the unity of Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you preserve it? What are you going to do, you and I, to preserve it? In the bond of peace. Paul uses a wonderful picture here for us. Each and every one of us as church members of a local body, we are, there's a bond. And really the word means there's a cord, there's a rope tied around us. And guess what? That rope is peace. And so therefore what we do and how we treat one another, Paul is saying, it is that peace to do it. So I submit to you, even here, Jesus is showing, we are going to be the peacemakers, even in our own local assemblies. We're going to do what we can, do all that we can to keep that peace. He uses another picture I think was wonderful here too. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Remember, the peace is that rope that tying us together so everything that we have together will be maintained. We're doing all we can to make sure we keep it. He uses another one, and notice in Colossians 3, and I'll just read the verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, the picture is you're called into one body. But now he's saying here, the peace, what is it going to do? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know what that looks like? Peace takes on a place of authority. And you give peace that authority to rule. It's a picture that peace is a policeman. And he's here in our hearts. And anything that comes that would break unity, that peace, which is that police officer, begin to show us, no, do not let that in. Turn away from this. Turn away from that. Peace itself is going to keep us, brethren, where we have the kind of church that would be that church will give glory and honor to God and cause all to see and to look at us and to understand it. But Paul goes on, and we can see that Jesus is saying here, first of all, understanding the peacemaker themselves have received peace. That peace is between them and God. The peacemaker is one that is actually looking for peace. The peacemaker strives to keep peace. Romans 14 and 9. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And I purposely turn to those texts, brethren, because it's what we need in the midst of us. We need it. And it's the peace that God has given us. He said, pursue. It means to strive after. To do what you can. Track down peace. Write it to the Hebrews, says the same thing. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue it. Track it down. Strive after it. All you can to God that peace. And there's more we can say, but I think you get the picture. The peacemaker. The peacemaker is not somebody that sits back and says, you know what, I'm one for peace, but I'm not going to say nothing right now because, you know, this might turn into a discussion and I don't want to get into that, you know. Let's let bygones be bygones. No, real peace has got to come. And we handle a situation. And brethren, we need to be peacemakers in every form of our lives. And we're going to have to do it. Being at my age, I've gone through a lot. And there have been a lot of times we have to sit down and make peace. Make peace because maybe either one that started the rift and had to now come, reconciliation must come. You're going to have that, dear people, but we don't do any good for a situation that has gone, as it were, off the rails if we say, well, you know, it'll get better. No, That is not the characteristic of one who's in the kingdom. He or she are peacemakers. They see what is wrong. They go to the situation. They want reconciliation. They want to move strife. They want peace in every situation. In every one of our relationships as Christians, we are those who seek peace. And we want peace, and we look as much as we can to strive after peace. Now, sometimes when we do our best to bring peace, we don't have an inviting person on the other side. But you know what? We still are peacemakers. Sometimes in those cases, we cry out to God for mercy. Lord, soften that heart, knowing that He's the one who softened this heart and made it to be in a place where now I long for reconciliation. He can do the same even to the other. So, dear people, this is what it is. But you notice what the Beatitude says. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, commentators look at this and say, you know what? Basically, once you get saved, you are a son of God, and God shows that. And God shows that in a sense, if you read through Romans chapter 8, you'll find that we are the children of God, who belong to Him. But one says, you look at this, it's almost like given a label of dignity. A title is given to them. Because what God does, here you are, you're doing the same thing that God does. God has brought peace to a horrible, destroying world through the gospel. And you are bringing peace even through the destroying aspect of the world that you and I come in contact with. These are, it's almost like there's a place of dignity. You are now like God. You bring the glory of God as you now take in peace into this horrible, mixed up world. I finish with this. There's some questions we ought to ask ourselves, brethren, and that's what the Word of God ought to do for us every time we come to it. We should not read through the Scriptures and say, oh yeah, that sounds real good. How does this affect me? Where do I fit here? And as we look at this, have I experienced the peace of God? We ought to say that. Have I actually experienced the peace of God? Do I really know what it means to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a sense in me that all the pressure of being lost and outside of God is really truly removed away? I have not kind of fooled myself, psychologically did some things, some philosophical hopscotching, come to a place, oh, God's going to get me, God's like me, God is fine. This, you know, do I come to the point where sometimes, and each and every person does, here I am, here is this particular thing that took place, maybe I went off the mark a bit, and so as I come to plead and cry to God's forgiveness, do I really believe He hears me and He is the one who will bring that peace and has given me proof, and He can say, you do not worry, you are my child. My son died for you. You are mine. Is that a real thing? Not just an intellectual thing. Because people, if that's real, it's deep down in the heart. It's not up here. It's down in here. Are we truly those who are citizens of the kingdom? And you know, that's another picture that Jesus gives to us so plainly. We understand the whole idea of citizens of a particular nation. And we know that you may go to another nation and you're there and you know right away you're not a citizen there. Even if you basically just visit, but you're just different. If you go there to make your home there and you want to process a time you become a citizen, you know at the first that you're not a citizen there. It's all over you. Do you know right now, as Paul says in Colossians 3, you belong to another commonwealth? You are in this world, in America, round this world, but you are not a citizen of this world. You're citizens of the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, in reality, we live here, we're not going to have that. But who are you really? Are you truly a citizen of the kingdom of God? And this is what the Beatitudes should bring us to serve. And this particular one should bring us to that very point. Secondly, this question: do I truly long to see sinners reconciled to God? Now, I'm not putting some kind of weight on this, because all of us doesn't have the same desire. All of us can't go out and minister and take the gospel, and some of us got tired. We've done it so long. But is there truly a yearning in your heart to see people brought to Christ? Is that real? And I know at times you pray for maybe a loved one, and then you're brought to the place where you're almost like the man of God when Jesus came, or when the angel came, they're flat on their face praying and almost can't get up. And there's times that person's mind is not even on your mind. I know that. But do you really long to see those who are lost in this world reconciled to God? And here again, I tell you who are not saved here. If you want to hate us, hate us for loving you and wanting you to have the best thing. Hate us for that. Because that's the reason why. If you say, please don't tell me again about Christ, my sins and this and that. And hell, I don't even believe in that. I don't believe in a God. I don't want to hear that. At least you ought to see there is some reason to even put some sense of, this has to be something real to this guy, this man, this woman, this other boy or girl, whatever. Something real is there because it has grasped their whole heart. They live for this purpose. Do you truly long to see sinners reconciled to God? Do you endeavor to aid the peace of the church? Brother, let me tell you something. We don't do that by a disconnection. And oh, sad thing, we guys Christians, we go, we in the church, we belong to the body. We find ourselves having a joy there, you know. And all of a sudden, it's not so important to be united with the people of God. Something's wrong there. And to put the best construction on it, maybe we have fallen into some spiritual declension. But oh, brethren, we shouldn't be satisfied with that. Like Paul says, be diligent to preserve. That should take us into our closet on our knees and saying, oh God, I've grown cold against the people of God. I've grown cold against those who I have been united to by the Spirit. I've grown cold against them. I really don't have this or that. Oh no, don't be happy with that. Don't allow that. Don't let the devil or even the flesh tell you there's nothing wrong with this. There is something wrong. Here are the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. And finally, is it my goal to glorify God and to be recognized by Him as a son? Brother, that's one thing that we have even in our sinful lives. We want people to see us, recognize us, and to have something good to say about us. We strive to be liked. We don't want anybody disliking us. I don't want to hear anybody talking about us. Well, he's a strange guy, whatever. I can't stand to be around him. Or you walk into a room and it seems like everything gets quiet. We don't want that. And our nature, though changed, there is a delight to know that we are recognized by God as His Son. Can you and I know what's going on in me as God looks down upon us, whatever we may go on through? A day goes, all its little twists and turns and everything, and God is saying, He is mine. She is mine. Amen. I got my heart on her. My son died for him or her, and so therefore, that's mine. And even if I could say this without being irrelevant, God looks at you. You're speaking to someone who's lost. And God's saying, there's my son. There's my daughter. Look at that. Do you delight in that? Do you desire that? Or is it just to have the label of Christian on you and just float through life, and one day, somehow, somewhere, you'll be with God? That's not what Jesus is teaching here. So, brethren, you and I should be this, should look at this again. Here is our spiritual heritage. Do we have this in our spiritual DNA? And this last one, are we a peacemaker? And to you who are outside of Christ, again, I say to you, we have been changed. There have been times when there were some things that you and I may have had a problem with. I'm speaking out for the converted, where we may not have said anything because we didn't want turmoil. We didn't want to have any problem. But now, we cannot hold back because we know you are in a dangerous spot. We went on a vacation for a week or so, riding down the road, accident on the road, near accident in our car. And you know, and it just brings you so close to it. You say, who will be alive tomorrow? We are pleading and praying for our brother James. Go to the hospital. They'd send him home. They don't know what's wrong with him. But something's wrong. What is going to be your situation tomorrow? You don't know. And we understand that. And I'm going to tell you young people something. I know it must be the same today. When my children used to leave the house to go to school, I was worried. And you just kind of act like, hey, ain't nothing wrong with me. I got it together. I do what I want to do. Nothing going to happen to me. And we have the truth in our mind. We know not what a day may bring forth. There's times when somebody call me and I get scared to answer the phone. How can you live so detached from reality? We're peacemakers. We want to see you be reconciled to God and know the peace that only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.